Tonight we start a new series of Shiurim, very historic event for us, because this is the first time that we officially start a series of Shiurim on the writings of and about Rabbeinu Zal. This is a long series. We will discuss in this series the Sefarim written by Rabbeinu Zal and about Rabbeinu Zal by his Talmid Muvhak, his most important disciple, Rabbi Nosson Zal. Before we start this series, it will be very advantageous to explain what the topic is all about. First, notice that we say Rabbeinu Zal, translated meaning our rabbi whose memory is blessed. Note we do not even mention his name. Rabbeinu Zal's name is Rabbi Nachman of the city of Breslov or Uman. And therefore, the Hasidim, the followers of Rabbeinu Zal, are known as Breslova Hasidim, Hasidei Breslov, or also known sometimes as Umanar, Hasidim of Uman, the city where Rabbeinu Zal is buried. Of course, it is known, the reason is known why we say Rabbeinu Zal. We do not state his name. We never say Rabbi Nachman Zal. We mention his name only when we have to discuss the name itself. For example, what does the word Rabbi Nachman mean? It's comprised of the letters Moach Nun, the mind, or the height, 50th degree of wisdom. Wisdom in the 50th degree, which is the highest possible degree conceivable. Or, speaking about the gematria, numerical value of the name, Rabbeinu Zal's name is Begematria Pesach, exactly 148, Rabbi Nachman, Pesach 148. Also, Netzach, which means eternity, and also in a sense means victory, also is the fourth. It is the fourth of the Sfidas, the 10 Sfidas. It is the fourth one of the Sfidas of Zeyamtin. And being the fourth, it corresponds to the Sfidas that are mentioned, the Yushpizen mentioned on Sukkos. The fourth day of Sukkos, the Yushpizer is Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is the Tzadik Emes. Rabbeinu Zal is known as the Tzadik Emes. We see the parallel there. Therefore, Rabbeinu Zal was nestalic on the fourth day of Sukkos, the day that corresponds with Moshe Rabbeinu. In addition, speaking of the 50th degree of wisdom, the letters of Hashem's name, first letters Yud-K, stand for Chachma and Bina. The 50 degrees of Bina, that's the depth of wisdom. This is what Rabbeinu Zal had achieved. And therefore, the word Bina in its entirety, B'miloi, that's Beis Yud Nun Hei, B'gimetria, Rabbeinu Zal's name, Rabbi Nachman Ben Simcha, exactly. Two, it is very fitting that we start this series just before Rosh Hashanah. Rabbeinu Zal said the most important day of the year in which he himself can accomplish more than all of us, for all his followers, past, present, and future, is Rosh Hashanah. And therefore, Rabbeinu Zal, who is known as Rabbi Nachman ben Simcha, his father's name was Rabbi Simcha, and also his mother's name was Fega, and we call Rabbeinu Zal Rabbi Nachman ben Fega, we combine both Rabbi Nachman ben Simcha and Rabbi Nachman ben Fega, you have a total gematria is Rosh Hashanah. Third, Rabbeinu Zal was dedicated to performing miracles spiritually. If you take a dead person and bring him back to life, as Eliyahu Navi did, Elisha Navi, that is a miracle, a very famous miracle. Rabbeinu Zal said that to him was a minor miracle. The work of a tzaddik emes is to bring to life a really dead person. Dead means where the neshama, the soul, is dead, meaning a rasha, a wicked person, evil person who has estranged himself from Hashem, from the Torah, from the mitzvahs. And this is the work of the tzaddik emes, to infuse a new life into the neshama, to bring this dead person back to life. This is the true meaning of mechaye mesim. Mechaye mesim, begimatria, Rabbi Nachman ben Simcha. Exactly. Now, note, also, we separate these two. Rabbeinu Zal was known as Rabbi Nachman ben Simcha, Rabbi Nachman ben Fega, because on his father's side, he was the grandson of Rabbi Nachman Oridenker Zal. Zal means of blessed memory. Rabbi Nachman Oridenker Zal was one of the main students of the Baal Shem HaKadosh. The Baal Shem Tov was the Rebbe of Rabbi Nachman Oridenker Zal. Nachman Oridenker Zal was the father of Rabbi Simcha, the father of Rabbeinu Zal. So on his father's side, Rabbeinu Zal was the grandson of Nachman Oridenker Zal. His mother's side, his mother, Fega, was the daughter of Odo, the famous daughter of the Baal Shem HaKadosh. Just as Odo was famous as being a prophetess, so too was Fega, the mother of Rabbeinu Zal, famous for having Ruach HaKadosh, the heavenly spirit, which gave her the power of prophecy too. Rabbeinu Zal preferred that after his passing, if we want to mention his name in prayer, though usually in all cases Jews are accustomed to mention the name of a person who is alive, when praying for a person who is ill, you mention his name and his mother's name. After a person has passed away, you make a kilmole, we mention always his name and his father's name. In Rabbeinu Zal's case, he selected the fact, preferred that we call him always Rabbi Nachman ben Fega Zal, rather, and obviously, very obviously, this shows that Rabbeinu Zal is completely alive. There is no death in the case of a Tzaddik Emes. Now, note two of these two names as we brought examples, both have very deep connotations. For one thing, Rabbeinu Zal's closeness to Moshe Rabbeinu is one that is just about inseparable. Moshe Rabbeinu the Tzaddik Emes, Rabbeinu Zal the Tzaddik Emes. There'll be much more said about this later on. Meanwhile, in the Gemara, we have Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal, the author of all the secrets of Kabbalah, the author of the Zohar HaKadosh, the Tikkuni Zohar. Shimon ben Yochai Zal, in his time, was the holiest Tzaddik, the Tzaddik Emes. His time, there was no sign of the necessity for the rainbow in the sky, which shows that the Jews are protected, or the world is protected from a flood. The days of a Tzaddik Emes, there is no rainbow ever seen because the Tzaddik Emes protects the world. Shimon Yochai Zal was famous for the fact there was no keshes, no rainbow during his time. He was the Tzaddik Emes. Rabbeinu Zal, too, is the Tzaddik Emes. And Rabbi Nachman ben Simcha is Vigimatria exactly Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal. This is why Rabbeinu Zal went first, when he came to Eretz Yisrael, we'll have the story later, he went directly to Haifa. He landed in Haifa and went directly to Midon, to the Mishum Yechoi Zal Sion. This was his greatest act in Eretz Yisrael, most important one, one that brought him the most enthusiasm. It was as though it was a reunion. That is the Gematria of Nachman Simcha. Now, very fittingly, as we said, Rabbeinu Zal moved from one city to the next. He established himself in the city of Breslov as a permanent sense. And he declared, henceforth, his Talmidim will be known as Breslov Hasidim. He selected Breslov, which is a city in Europe, a very small city. Breslov and Uman are two tiny specks on the map of the world. In most cases, they are not even seen. And yet they are actually very important cornerstones in this creation. The city of Breslov, chosen by Rabbeinu Zal as his city, a foundation of Breslov HaChassidim, there is a connection, because Rabbi Nachman ben Fega, the Gematria, Breslov. Exactly. Also, as he once pointed out, there's a question about the spelling of Fega in the Shulchan Aruch, Nevinesu. Therefore, Rabbi Nachman ben Fega, also Begimatria Tfilah. Rabbeinu Zal said, I am Ani Tfila. Rabbeinu Zal's greatest teachings were about his spedidus, Tfila. Rabbeinu Zal, Rinachem and Feger, with the Kaila Bigmatia Tfila. I once mentioned, it is worth repeating again because we didn't have it on tape then, a chiddush that's worth mentioning very strongly because this, again, will illustrate the connection between Rabbeinu Zal and the as Tzaddik Emes. The Torah tells us, Moshe Rabbeinu told the Jews, V'eschanan el Hashem, V'eschahi leimad. I prayed to Hashem. I davened to Hashem. What was my prayer? Hashem, please, allow me also to enter into Eretz Yisrael. What was my crime? What did I do? I struck the rock instead of speaking to it. It was a crime that was justified, could be vindicated. In addition, let us say that the crime was an actual sin. The fact remains that Hashem created the world, created the Torah, created the Jews, and gave every Jew a special privilege. Privilege was that if you commit a sin, you do not pay for it immediately. You don't have to die for it. Hashem prescribed tshuva, repentance, as a medicine. So every Jew, no matter how evil he is, can, as long as he's alive, he can repent for his sins and be forgiven. Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, why am I worse than any other Jew? I confess. Falsely, I committed a sin. There was no sin. But let's say I confess there was a sin. I also do tshuva. I repent. Whatever I did, I repent. I'm entitled to forgiveness, the same as any other Jew. And if so, then I ask permission to enter into Eretz Yisrael. Hashem refused this tefillah, and Moshe Rabbeinu did not stop. He davened again to Hashem to be permitted to enter. Again he was refused. He continued to daven again and again. And he said, V'eschanan el Hashem. I pleaded, I prayed to Hashem V'eschanan. What is V'eschanan? 515 times. 515 tefillos. Egimatria tefillah. When I reached the 515th prayer, Hashem said to me, Ravloch, al tosach. Enough. Don't you dare add one more tefillah to this. Your 515 is tefillah. Add one, and kaviyachal, I'll be forced to consent to your request. And I don't want you to enter. And so Moshe Rabbeinu was forced to stop right there. But we have the knowledge. We have the key that if he would have one more tefillah, he could enter into Eretz Yisrael. And so he was nostalgic. He passed away outside of Eretz Yisrael, in Eivar HaYarden. At that time, the Gemara says, there was something lacking. Why couldn't he get his tefillah answered? Because he had not risen to the height possible. The Gemara says that there are 50 degrees of wisdom. He had achieved 49 of those degrees. But the moment that he passed away, Vayal El Har Nevo, he went up to Mount Nebo. What is Har Nebo? There he passed away. Har Nebo, Har Nun Bo. A mount where 50th degree was achieved at that mountain. When was it achieved? Not physically, but spiritually. His neshama. The neshama, the word neshama consists of two words, Moshe Nun. Moshe Rabbeinu, as a soul, achieved the 50th degree of wisdom. As a soul, Zohar Kodesh tells us, then he did enter into Eretz Yisrael. If you want to visit the grave of Moshe Rabbeinu, really, you go to Hebron, the Me'oras HaMachpelah. There are Mechilos. There is a tunnel leading from Mount Nebo, outside of Israel, to Hebron, to the cave of four couples. That's where Moshe Rabbeinu's neshama is. Neshama meaning his body, of course, that part that's attached to the neshama. This is the Me'oras HaMachpelah. But he got there only as a neshama. That's not what he wanted. And so the Zohar HaKadosh says that Moshe Rabbeinu b'chol dora v'dora isa, he continues to live in every single generation that exists. Moshe Rabbeinu comes back b'gilgul. Doyed ha'ilach b'doyed bo. The Gemara says the Pasuk can tell us that a generation goes and a generation comes. A whole generation dies, a new generation comes. The Gemara says, what does Kohelas, King Solomon, mean by this? A generation dies. What is a generation? Shishim ribui. 600,000 Jews die, and a new generation comes. The Gemara says, this means that the generation that has gone returns. Gilgulhu. It is a Gilgul, a reincarnation. Those who die must return, must come back. Exactly? How is that possible? The answer is, the Zohar HaKadosh says that this 600,000, as the Gemara says, there was a woman in Egypt who gave birth, not to six tuplets, to six children, But she gave birth to 600,000 children. How can a woman give birth to 600,000 children? The Gemara answers this was Yocheved, the mother of Moshe Rabbeinu, because he was shakul, equal to the entire Klal Yisrael. It was giving birth to one child, Moshe Rabbeinu, the same as giving birth to the whole 600,000 Jews. When we say that this generation that goes comes back, it means that Moshe Rabbeinu comes back in every single generation. He is reborn, reincarnated in each generation. We must have a Moshe Rabbeinu in each generation. It means that part of his neshama is included in every tzaddik emes of each generation. Now, his striving still was. He came back each time. What was his matara, his goal? What was the greatest desire of Moshe Rabbeinu? To get to Eretz Yisrael physically, alive. And this is what it came to pass. Rabbeinu Zal, as we said, Rabbi Nachman, the word Nachman is Moach Num. Moach, the wisdom of the 50th degree, was achieved in Rabbeinu Zal, within Rabbeinu Zal, during his lifetime. So during his lifetime, he had the 50th degree of wisdom, and therefore, Niskalgil in Rabbeinu Zal, reincarnated was in the Neshama Moshe Rabbeinu, and that's why finally his hope was achieved, was realized. Because Rabbeinu Zal did get to Eretz Yisrael. Because Rabbeinu Zal's name, Rabbi Nachman ben Feger, is Bigimetria 516. That one more than the number of tefillahs that Moshe Rabbeinu davened then. Up to 515, Hashem said, stop, don't add one because you'll achieve it. Rabbeinu Zal Zigmatia 516, the additional one, through which, finally, he was able to get to Eretz Yisrael. So we see the importance of Rabbeinu Zal's name. Because it is that holy, we speak of the name only when we discuss the name itself. When we speak of Rabbeinu Zal, we say just Rabbeinu Zal, our rabbi. It is understood what the name is. The Gemara says, of course, that it is breaking one of the major rules, whoever mention any rabbi's name in vain, just as mentioning Hashem's name in vain. So therefore, during the throughout this series, we speak of Rabbeinu Zal. We have explained already what the meaning of the name is. Now, this series will consist mostly of the stories about Rabbeinu Zal and stories about Rabbeinu Zal's leading students, his main Talmidim. These are known as Sipuri Maisias of Tzaddikim, stories about Tzaddikim. Rabbeinu Zal himself tells us the importance of a series of this kind. In the Kutei Maran, Rabbeinu Zal's main sefer, Simon Reish Lama Dawad, Rabbeinu Zal says that by speaking stories, telling stories about Tzaddikim, this brings to a purity of a person's mind. Speaking, hearing, discussing stories about Tzaddikim, person's mind is purified. The most important part of a person is the moach, the mind, because if the mind is pure, that means that the neshama which rests in the moach becomes purified. So this purifies the person's mind, and also it removes any kind of a harsh decree in heaven. If a person has a decree against him in heaven, if there was decreed sickness or illness or suffering, this decree is removed by the telling or hearing stories about tzaddikim. That's one primary reason or purpose or gain in hearing stories of tzaddikim. Secondly, Rabbeinu Zal says that by speaking about these stories of these tzaddikim, while speaking about them, it is as though they come back to life, these actions of the tzaddikim, and this brings about in a person who hears these stories a renewed, powerful desire to emulate, to copy, to do as these tzaddikim did, to rise up, to become elevated in serving Hashem. These are the benefits of speaking about stories of tzaddikim, which is also part of the Torah. But you have the Gemara itself is filled with many stories about great tzaddikim. There's nothing that can bring a person to a true ahavas Hashem, a love for Hashem, a love for his mitzvahs, a desire to carry out the mitzvahs, as much as when you hear stories about these great rabbis of the Gemara, Rabbi Akiva, who made such great sacrifices, Rabbi Akiva's wife, who encouraged him to go to study Torah, the sacrifices they made, the heights he achieved, his Talmidim, Rabbi Shimon Yochai Zal, Rabbi Meir Baal Nes, and so on. All these stories are designed in the Gemara, in the Torah, to help to assist those who want to really serve Hashem with sincerity. And this is the gain of these stories that we're about to start telling now. Rabbi Nizal was born on Rishchedesh Nisan, first day of the month of Nisan, in the year Tuf Kuf Lamed Beis, 5532, which is just about 203.5 years ago. He was born in the city of Mezhebuzh. Mezhebuzh is a very famous city that is the city of the Baal Shem Tov, Baal Shem HaKodesh. As we said, his mother was the granddaughter of the Baal Shem Tov. Here, too, we see that Rabbi Nizal lived in that city, and he had his father's home. There were many times guests who came, the great tzaddikim, the great students of the Baal Shem Tov, came and assembled in his house. And what did they speak about? They spoke about the miracles the Baal Shem Tov performed. They spoke about the greatness of this tzaddik emes. Rabbi Nizal there was nislahib. He became inflamed with a fiery desire to rise up and to serve Hashem because of these stories. Hearing these stories is what inspired him so much. And so he began in his quest, his search, his thirst for knowledge, thirst for elevating himself higher and higher spiritually to get close to Hashem. How does one get close to Hashem, literally? Of course, those who know, this world itself, the entire universe as we know it, is actually infinitesimal. It's less than a grain of sand in a desert compared to the heavens. So that moving oneself, transposing yourself from this world to the heavenly world, requires a powerful effort. A person has to become at least as pure as an angel to reach the lowest level of the heavens. This was the first step of all tzaddikim, the Rabbi Nizal too, but the Rabbi Nizal did not stop at this. He strove to reach higher and higher levels, greater heights, to go beyond the heavens, beyond the limit of the angels, much closer and closer to get to close to Hashem. Of course, Hashem is infinite. Infinity means that it's impossible to actually get close to Hashem. But at least it means that at the same time you can continue going higher and higher without a stop. This is the desire of a true tzaddik emes. Continually raise himself upwards. Of course, it staggers the imagination to try to understand how high a person can achieve. A human being during his lifetime can get to this. This is the power of tzaddikim. In truth, in fact, every person can do it. But it requires sacrifice, requires desire, it requires extreme devotion. We'll see in the story of Benazel's life, we'll understand a little, very little, as to how Benazel achieved this. Now, his bar mitzvah was a very important event because at the time of the mitzvah, right around that time, he was married, and it was then that he began to lead. His first Talmud was known as his close Talmud, one who served him throughout his life, was Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Shimon then dead. Rabbi Shimon Zal, Rabbi Nizal's close Talmud, not the closest, not the most important one, who was Rabbi Nosson Zal. We'll come to that much later. Shimon Ben Zal was Rabbi Nizal's closest Talmud physically, and he was zecher to be buried in Eretz Yisrael, in Tzfas. And therefore, it's important to know that when you go to Tzfas to visit the kever of the Arizal, Arizal, the author of the Eitz Chaim, the father of Kabbalah, Arizal, whose grave is in Tzfas, just a few feet below that grave, is the grave of Rabbi Shimon Zal. So it's very important to know then that it's sort of a means of delivering a message to Rabbi Nizal, to know Rabbi Shimon Zal, you get that, this grave. This was at Rabbi Nizal's 13th birthday, bar mitzvah, time of his wedding, and it was then that Rabbi Nizal became sort of an ascetic. He separated himself from the world and started to devote himself to the service of Hashem. However, it's important to note that it's not then that he started to serve Hashem, because at the age of 13, he was already so high, we could very easily say, not easily, but you say with certainty, that he was far greater than the angels in heaven at that time, because he must go back to his childhood, early childhood, to begin to speak about his greatness, his self-sacrifice, and elevating himself. We'll get to more of these stories later on. I want to make note of the fact, too, that there are a number of Sfarim that coincide with the stories coincide. Rather than to take the stories from different Sfarim at the same time, we'd rather go through one Sefer at a time. We take the second Sefer, we might find some things that repeat themselves, but it's worth it to know that we're going in perfect order. If you want to check the items we have, you simply check the Sefer we are on. We are going to start with the Sefer Shvachei Haran and Sichas Haran. That happens to be the one Sefer which to date has been translated into English. We have this as a complete book, a Sefer in English, known as Rabbi Nachman's Wisdom. Despite the fact that you have that Sefer, so the question is, why have this shiur? Why have these lessons if you can read the Sefer yourself? The answer is, why have a lesson in the Chumash? You can read the Chumash yourself. So it's because people are generally lazy to read, they come to classes to rather hear it. There might be some things that will be added in these classes which you might not find written there, so it pays. Especially it pays because, again, we state emphatically that to speak about the stories of great tzaddikim is of infinite benefit to those that participate in it. Rav Nosson Zal, who is the author of this Sefer, Rav Nosson Zal was the closest Talmud of Rabbeinu Zal, and has spent his life in writing the sayings of Rabbeinu Zal, life of Rabbeinu Zal. All the works of Rabbeinu Zal were authored by Rav Nosson Zal. And therefore, if you ever want to read about Rabbeinu Zal anything, if it is authored by Rav Nosson Zal, you know that it is all completely true. This Sefer Shvachei Haran, the praises of Rabbeinu Zal's life story, Rav Nosson Zal writes in the preface that he was in doubt whether to write this down, whether to publish this, because of the fact that there'd be so many people who would not believe it. They would say this is impossible for a human being to achieve. And yet, Rav Nosson Zal said he decided that he would still write this, because all these things he testifies to the fact that he'd seen them himself. Plus, those who believe in Rabbeinu Zal were anxious to have this in writing to see it. Those who do not believe, chas v'shalom, at least they too can gain by reading this. Because even if they don't believe in Rabbeinu Zal, at least the items here, the habits, the stories of sacrifice for one's religion, are items that each person can learn from. Just the stories themselves. So even those who are opposed, so-called misnagdim, they too can gain from this. Let them read how to serve Hashem. In any event, the Rav says, with all this, he states very clearly that all the praises that are mentioned here in this Sefer, which sound very high, yet he vows that all these are like one tiny drop in the ocean compared to the true greatness of Rabbeinu Zal. And this we state with a very firm belief. Before we start, we'd like to make this statement very clear. There may be some who have never heard of Rabbeinu Zal, or some who would ask the inevitable question, what makes one rabbi greater than the other? It is not our affair now to go into controversy. We can only say this. For the sake of those who are followers of Rabbeinu Zal, rest of the Hasidim, no further word of explanation is necessary. This does not require proof. For the sake of those who are not, and may be skeptical, we only say, have patience. Wait until you hear more about Rabbeinu Zal's life and his sayings, and then we are certain that you too will join in the firm belief in the greatness of Rabbeinu Zal as the Tzaddik Emes. But again, we want to state very emphatically that emunah, faith, means where one believes at least as strongly, and true faith even more strongly, than something that one sees. Belief is something that you do not see. But true emunah, true faith, is when you believe it so strongly, more than something that you do see. And therefore we state now that you can't see on tape, but for the sake of it, we'll say to the tape that right now it's nighttime. It is nighttime. I think nobody will contest that fact. We say it is nighttime. We see it is nighttime. We believe it is nighttime. But I state honestly, truthfully, such an important day that I believe much more that the Benazo is the Tzadik Emes than I believe that it is nighttime now. I am much more positive of that. And that is just touching the drop, the beginning, the bottom of faith. We must strive for a much stronger faith than that, too. Let's hope that through the study of Benazel's writings, we will achieve this true degree of faith. Thus, as all begins the story of Benazel's life, the time of Benazel was a child, a very small child. This was before the age of 6, not 13, but let's say before the age of 6. At that time, Abenazal decided, because even at that age, a person, a human being, has a free choice. Even a child has a free choice, whether to be a good child or a spoor grat, or habil. To be good in a religious sense, or to be evil. Abenazal at that time decided, in his mind, he studied the world and discovered the fact that this world is very temporary. Nobody lasts long in this world. It must come to an end, and therefore the world could not be very important. If you amass a fortune of money, if you must leave it behind, what is the good of that money? What is the good of all that toil and effort? Therefore, there must be something much more important than this. There must be something much more worthwhile to strive for during this temporary life. And so the man has all decided, very wisely, as each Jew should, that the main life is the eternal life afterwards, and this temporary life is a means of achieving that eternal life or losing it by conducting oneself wrongly. Benazal decided to separate himself from the ways of this world. Anything, as the Gemara says, any pleasure you have in this world is deductible, meaning it will be deducted from your pleasure in Gan Eden, in paradise. Any pleasure you abstain from in this world, you will have manyfold in Gan Eden. Benazal, as a child, decided that he would deprive himself of the pleasure of food, eating. Now we note carefully, as I said, these, you read this, you've got to look a little bit deeper. The first item that Benazal speaks about is the taivas achiba, the desire for food. The fact is that there are three evil desires that exist in this world. One, most important, main reason why a person was born is to be confronted with the taiva, the evil desire of chilul habris, chas v'shalom, bad thoughts, bad actions, and illicit, illegal relations. This is the greatest test for a human being on this earth. He passes it, he is considered a tzaddik. A second one is taivas momon, the desire for money, which too can destroy a person. A person can spend his entire lifetime pursuing that elusive wealth and die a pauper, or die what he thinks is rich and actually he's poor because he spent his whole lifetime to trying to achieve this wealth, meanwhile having sacrificed his life without achieving anything of spiritual value. The third desire is taivas achilo, the desire for food, a physical type of pleasure, better said an animalistic type of pleasure, because this is what animals go for. Animals are not going for money. They go for food. This is an animal type of pleasure. Of these three desires, obviously, the taivas achila is the smallest. It is bad, it is evil, but it's the least evil of the three. Here, Abenazar went for this one taivas achila. Why? Because the most important taiva to overcome is the one that a person is afflicted with. If a person is sterile, chas v'shalom, he has no taivas Meshagilt, no taivas noshim, no chila bris. Overcome that is nothing. He has to battle the one which attacks him most. If a person has a lot of money and he has no desire for luxuries or wealth, no desire to steal, to hurt others, then of course there's no big accomplishment in breaking taivas moment. He has to battle that which is most important with him. Person has no appetite. He has no desire for food. That's not his battle in life. Person has got to find, discover what the baldova, what the satan attacks him with primarily. And there to do battle. The case of Abenazal at that age, the age of 6, of course, the first two taivas don't exist. Abenazal took the one taiva that a person starts his life with. A child begins with taivas achila, and a child at that age still Abinazar went all out of this battle to destroy this tiger, to deprive himself of any pleasure of food in this world. Of course, he realized that a person cannot live without food. He must eat. Abinazar decided to eat, at least eat, but have no pleasure from food. It is known medically, biologically, that the taste buds are located in the tongue. The person could bypass the tongue with his food. He would have the benefit of the food, but he would not have the benefit of enjoying the taste of this food. This Abinazar did. He placed the food past the tongue into his throat and swallowed it. Of course, this meant that he avoided chewing his food. Now, without chewing it, it means he had to swallow whole chunks of whatever he was eating. And this caused his throat to become strongly afflicted and to swell. It caused a swelling in his throat. It was extremely painful. Yet Abinazar maintained this habit of constantly eating by not tasting the food. Now, this, of course, sounds very far, very unusual. Well, let's say some would, Chas V'Shalom, say this is going too far. It is not for us to, Chas V'Shalom, predict the acts of a tzaddik, because the Masechet says that it is known there were very great tzaddikim in the past who did have the habit of eating in this manner, or purified themselves by swallowing food that was whole. But the difference was, the Masechet says, that these great tzaddikim didn't do this until they become very great tzaddikim in their old age. Then they first reached the point where they could already establish themselves in breaking the taivas achila by swallowing their food. These famous great tzaddikim were old men at the time, whereas Abinazar had accomplished this at the age of six. The early age of six as a child, he'd already gotten the idea of going that far in serving Hashem by first depriving himself of any physical pleasures. In addition, this is the only thing that's mentioned here with respect to this, so it stands to reason, it goes without saying, there's no necessity to discuss it even, but besides this item, naturally there were no pleasures that Abinazar indulged in. He did not have any radio or any types of books that he would read, or any types of shows he would go to, Chas V'Shalom. Anything that pertained to any physical pleasure was completely done away with. It was avoided and shunned completely. The one thing that could not be avoided eating, even that one item too, Abinazar disposed of completely. So we see from this first paragraph, Abinazar's life effectively conducted himself in a pure sense as though he was already living in the future world, Olam Haba, where there is no food or drink, and this ascetic lives here as though he lives there. This was the first item. Secondly, Abinazar too, the first din in the Shulchan Aruch is that a person should always imagine that Hashem is before him. If Hashem is watching you, and you know it, you realize it, you'll definitely avoid committing any sins, anything wrong. So the pasuk is, Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Somid. Hashem is before me. How do you imagine Hashem is before you? You imagine in front of your eyes the four letters of Hashem's name, Yud K, Bav K. Always have those letters in front of you. And this means that you're concentrating on the existence of Hashem at every moment. This is a mind that is always pure. What's in the mind? Hashem. In fact, there's a case of the Baal Shem Tov with a very great tzaddik who came to him and he challenged the Baal Shem Tov. He said, you claim you're known to be one who can read a person's mind. And if that's the case, I challenge you to read my mind. What am I thinking of? Then I said, you're thinking about the name of Hashem, Yudke Bovke. So he said, well, everyone does that. What's the big deal? Then I said, you're thinking about Yudke Bovke, Hashem's name, in a certain form. There are different forms the way it's written. He told me the exact form. Well, we see that this is an item that tzaddikim are so accustomed to. The name of Hashem is always before them. They never allow their mind to wander from the fact that Hashem exists and Hashem is right close to them. These are tzaddikim. This is what the Abinazar strove for at that same age, to always have the name of Hashem in front of him and to concentrate on this. But this requires deep concentration. Abinazar himself says you cannot have two thoughts at the same time. So when he was sitting, learning, his Rebbe was teaching him, is asking a question about the Gemara, he would wake up inside. He didn't hear because his mind was on the word of Hashem's name. This causes Rebbe to become very angry with him. And despite this, Abinadab continued to do this to a point where he could always have Hashem's name in front of him. So you see his sight in front, he'd concentrate on learning Torah or doing anything else. This was Abinadab's accomplishment again in the very early part of his life, his early childhood. Despite this, it is very important to note, Abinadab says that whatever Abinadab did was done secretly. No one knew about Abinadab's accomplishments. No one knew he was swallowing his food. No one knew what he had in his mind. He was regarded by all as a child. A child, a very wild child. He goes deliberately, he went out and jumped, and ran and skipped, played games to mislead people. They should not know that he was going, rising so rapidly in serving Hashem. This is called Hatznei Aleches and Hashem Likecha. A person should avoid any type of gaiva, any type of conceit, any type of bragging, boasting about his greatness. This Abinadab did successfully. He accomplished this by serving Hashem very discreetly, unknown to others. We'll continue the next part of this story of Abinadab's life, the next chapter. We hope that we should be zecher, the emes, to strengthen our emuna in Abinadab and to deserve, to merit, having Abinadab's schus protect us. We should be zecher to see the coming of Mashiach, being a basic mixture of Heda, Omein, Vilmein.